occur again.
Okay, Romans 13. Romans 13's got some great life principles. I'm not sure what to call these the next chapters, so I kind of just name them comfortable names. Romans 13, we have gone through, and you better get an idea outlining the book of Romans, chapter 1 and 2 is dealing with sin. Section 2, dealing with chapters 3, 4, and 5, is salvation. Section 3 is sanctification. Section 4 is security in Christ. And we just finished there a couple weeks ago, section 5 being the special place of Israel in God's overall plan. We're now in the last section called the Christian service. That's chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. We've dealt with chapter 11 and 12 last week, and now we're going to do 13 and 14 prayerfully today. Our main verse, and our memory verse, is Romans 13, 14. Does anybody know that one? No provision for the flesh. A powerful, powerful verse. 13 is probably, chapter 12 is usually used to preach from more than, I'll take it back. Romans 6, 8, and 12 are usually the most popular chapters in the book of Romans to preach on. I mean, you could go to chapter 3 as well. A lot of people preaching from there, just the basics of sin. But chapter 13 is real practical, really helpful for the Christian. Chapters 12 and 16 are some of the hardest Christians for the Christian because they quite clearly tell us how to live our lives. We don't like that. these are not suggestions, but they are commandments just as valid as thou shalt not kill. Now, these first seven verses here, the Christian lives in submission to authorities. We are commanded to be in subjection. Verse 1 says this, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. So if the devil's around today, it's because God wants him around. It's not that God likes him, but it's ordained that I want him there. If God didn't want him there, he wouldn't be there. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. That's very strong. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. So how you treat your authorities is really how you treat who? Wow. Say, I love God, but I do not like my parents. Well, then you got a problem. Because really, how you treat your parents, how you treat any authority, is really how you think God is. I heard a tremendous thought. I'd like to hear the message. Somebody told me there was a message on idolatry. And said, whenever we create God in our own image, when we have a false image of God, that is idolatry because we've created another God. And it's a tremendous truth. If it's not the God that there is, if we worship any other God, it is idolatry. So it's a great truth that most of us live our lives with a false image of God. And we like that God. We don't like the God that's really there. And that's what we're dealing with here. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. Ordinance being another word for commandment, an order of God. And he goes on, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now there's a Catholic verse for you if you ever want it. During the Inquisition, they quoted that verse every day and all day. And they told people if they rejected them, they'd go to hell. And that was not true. They received to themselves, maybe God would have to judge your flesh, but he doesn't judge your soul. Your soul is judged on the basis of Jesus Christ. But anyway, that damnation, you can damn your body, you can damn your mind, you can damn your future, but you cannot damn your soul. You got to see that difference there, so don't let that word detract you. For rulers are not a terror to good works, and that's generally true. You can, even over in China, man, they like law and order, just their laws. They're not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not then be afraid of the power? If that's true, why aren't you afraid of that power that they have? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Verse 3 is very powerful because when you just do right, Even an atheist has to admit, wow, that was a good thing to do. They have to admit that. Verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. So the government ought to have a sword. The government ought to have the ability to take life. That is a God-given right from what covenant? The Noahic covenant. Yes, God gave the right to government. Told men to make people responsible for judging and for determining the life and the death of a person. When they say, nobody has that right, they're fools. They don't believe in God, and they are only opening the door to a police state where everybody's just kept under lock and key. They've got two prisoners up here. I don't know if they're in Mountjoy or whatever, but the two of them are costing over 100,000 euros a year just to feed and clothe and take care of prisoners, full-time lifers. And it's just phenomenal. I don't know if they were each 100,000 or if the two of them were costing 100,000 each. They're not treating them like kings, but they have all the channels, they have the libraries, they have the weightlifting sets, they're just bound in a room, but they have every other luxury, and it's costing a fortune. Government, if they've murdered somebody, their life should be gone. That they forfeited their life according to the word of God. He doesn't bear the sword in vain. He's supposed to be able to use it. And look at that word in verse 4. If you look at that word, it says the minister of God. So here you have a holdover to Protestant Bible-believing Christianity, still even in Ireland. Even though Ireland never became Protestant, we call them the minister of finance, the minister of health. Why? Where did they get that word? Minister means the servant. Now, Romans didn't call their senators and their government officials ministers. They were called rulers. But in the Bible, the emphasis was on those people. Yes, they're rulers, but they are ministers of God. So people took on, during the Reformation, took on a greater title. It says, call me minister. And it was a lowly title. It wasn't this high title of the minister of justice and the minister of this. I mean, we said that we hear these words, we don't even think about what they mean. But he's a minister of God. He beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. That's why God put government in there, to minister wrath. So it's right for a government sometime to call up an army and to repel an invading army. It is right that when you have a riot to go in there and with a heavy hand. People say, oh, they were too heavy-handed. You weren't there. Nobody should have started that riot to begin with, you just got to see the verse for what it says. And Christians do not stand out there and condemn a government because they're, doing this or doing that. Usually we get what we deserve, amen? Verse 5, wherefore ye Christians must needs be subject. Not only for wrath. You don't want to be just subject because people are, because these Garda or police or government officials can execute wrath against you. That's not the only reason why you are subject to them. But what's the better reason? Yeah. Will you not do it because there's a little voice inside that says, I better back down. Okay? Christian lives by conscience, and who fuels the conscience now that you're saved? The Holy Spirit. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore, give therefore to all their dues, what they are due. Tribute to whom tribute is due. What is a tribute? It's money. It could be taxes. Customs usually is taxes. Custom whom is dust. Custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Tribute is, if they put a tribute, it's usually taxes. I guess both of them, I'm not sure why the two words are used. I didn't do any research on that. You can do that for a future message. So let's go over this thing. Number one, the motivation for submission. The motivation for submission. Motivation for submission. There are four reasons to be submissive to the higher powers. Because God is in control, first of all. Secondly, because otherwise you reap what you sow, which is condemnation. Third, because you need to be consistent in your Christian life. And four, because of your conscience. So A, first reason for submission is because God is in control. All power, as you fill in there, it originates with God. All power originates with God. Hey, I was reading there yesterday morning in my own, I was reading Moses married an Ethiopian woman, so she's black. And Miriam and Aaron had a problem with that. They were just furious at him. And God came down and says, back off. I'll deal with him if I need to. And Miriam got leprosy and was going to die. She was going to be dead. They were going to put her out. She was going to leave her. And this was the sister of Moses. And I mean, we don't realize just when God puts people in authority, how we treat them is very, very dangerous to our own health. Amen. I believe that most people are in they're in torment because they cannot humble themselves and just, boy, realize I'm not Moses. God has me in a place of authority, then I take that place of authority. If somebody's in authority of me, I work with them. Any military knows that has to be. You have to have a very effective and a very rigid chain of command. And in Christianity, it's the only one where we're all vying to be in charge. And we've got to have leadership, and we have to have fellowship. And when they work together, you have the perfect group. So all power originates with God. Satan operates under God's authority, and yet he operates over us. Look at Luke 4 very quickly. Read verse 5 and 6. Ruth?
And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him unto all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it.
Wow. So he has the power and authority to turn over the lives and the dominion of the whole world over to anybody he wants to.
Yeah, I mean, he wants all the kingdoms and the rulers, rather than God.
If a portion of Cork, Knockney, or whatever, is being run by a bunch of drug lords, how did that happen? Because a bunch of people invited them in and started to become addicted to them, and then they became trapped. Now they are ruling that area. But that's when you bring in the Garda and you bring in a lot of prayer warriors and you begin to kick them back out. And that's what we're doing now. The devil has been invited to be the god of this world, and we're trying to kick him out. Amen? So yes, he's in charge, but not by God's will. It's because of our will. Yeah.
Delivered unto him from heaven. Is that what he meant? The power that's delivered unto him is from heaven?
Yeah. It's the spoils of war. Germany, if Germany had won World War II, we'd all be speaking German. Amen? Because they would have decided history. They would have decided our language. They would have decided our curriculum. And we would be under their dominion. Okay? What's funny is the Irish were willing to allow Germany to win. It's funny.
It's not really delegated by God. It's not, he allows it to happen.
Yes. And you got to remember, these words imply that God has a plan. He's not like, I can't do anything. It's not like that. It's not like, I can't do anything until... No. He's always doing something. But he will not change and work things out for your benefit until you want him to. Just like somebody who's in trouble with drugs or drink or whatever. Until they want to get help, they can't be helped. And until people want God to be a ruler, he's not going to be a ruler. He steps back and he waits, and yet he still has a plan and he's going to work it all out. So he's awesome. He cannot be thwarted from his big plan, but he can be his hands can be tied from his plan for you. That's very depressing. Alright, so all power has been transferred now to Jesus. Matthew 28:18 says, all power is given unto me. That's a cool thing. But Jesus applies it on an individual by individual basis. And the only way for you to get free of the devil, Gina, is by going to a greater power, which is Jesus. That's why you can't go to a self-help program, a yoga meditation class, or whatever, and get free. There is no freedom there. All power, Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. That's a lot of power. So get close to Him, and you've got the power to win. The powers that be operate under operate either under the rule of law, based upon the Bible, or under Satan. That's what I choose to be, under the law. Amen. All by our choice. But through it all, God is still in final control, and that's a very important thing. Best example is in Job, where Satan must get permission to do what he does. Amen? So who are the higher powers? Most people only submit to their belly. Let's go to Philippians 3:19. And you know, 1 Peter 3:19, I had a friend while I worked at the telephone company. His name is Mahmoud Donishmand. Mahmoud, he talked about, he was an Iranian. He was from Iran. He left when the Iranian, when the Shah was kicked out. They took American hostages and the Ayatollah Khomeini took in power, and he just had to leave. He was a good Muslim. He wasn't a killer. And we talked a lot about Muslims and things. And he says, you know, all leaders in the Muslim world, their only God is their belly, he said. This was from a man, and I says, you know, that's a Bible verse. All right, so Philippians 3:19. Philippians 3:19.
Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, to the mind earthly things.
Yeah. I was dealing with lots of different people, but pretty strong, whose God is their belly. That's pretty rude. Let's look at who are the higher powers. First one, the highest power is God. He has absolute authority over the entire universe. Second power under him is Jesus.
Jesus is God.
Well, yes, but Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, just because there's a difference doesn't mean that they are different. If I'm going to get close to God, I have to go through Jesus Christ, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so Jesus Christ is a reality next to the reality of God as well. They are co-equal. And that's always going to be a problem in our minds. But if I want to get right with God, I must be right via Jesus Christ. No Muslim can ever be right with God, ever. Because they'll try to go, quote, to God without Jesus Christ. So if there's a power I need to get, I need the power of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God, but he puts a little angle on it that I can relate to and that is made available to me. The power of God is not made available to me outside of Jesus Christ. He's my conduit. Okay. All right. That is the proverbial problem. They are different and yet they are the same. Okay. Jesus, all right, God says this, a man and a woman, they're twain, but when they get married, they become what?
One.
So, they're two different people, and yet God sees them as one, right? So, in a very poor comparison, in a very inadequate comparison, they are different, and yet God says, and yet they're not. They are one. Now they're finally complete. So God, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, all are the same, correct? And then the Word became flesh, and His name became Jesus. He always was there, and He always will be there, as the Word. But He became a man. And that man Christ Jesus was who died for us, and I need the man Christ Jesus to always be my intercessor. If He ever disappeared and died and fell off the map, we'd be lost. Okay? So God had to have Himself, in the form of the Word, become a man to be. As the Son of God, to bring many of us into the relationship with God as sons. It's just the only way for a holy God. We get confused because we don't realize how far away from God we are. Just because I have Jesus Christ there, let me just say, be subject unto Him in your life as well. Subject unto Christ's life being lived. through you. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with... All right, now I can... my crucifixion, my daily mortification, my daily renewing of my mind and of my heart and stuff like that, is relationship to the cross, not just to God. So I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, not just God. Okay? This is a revelation you're only going to get from Scripture. You're not going to get this revelation just from philosophy or logic. Jesus is not domineering and so must be yielded to out of love. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. A person who says they're submitted to God, like a Muslim, but is not submitted to Jesus Christ, is a liar. So God had to make Jesus Christ the touchstone. Touchstone, is that right? Yeah. The way to verify whether it's really true or not. Satan. See. Do you know you're in submission to him as well? Not to his will, but you submit to him by not fighting him directly when he attacks. This is wild. You know, when the devil comes at you, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Alright, so you're wrestling. But here's something, I'm not sure if I can adequately say this, but when you are when you're attacked, what does the devil want you to do? Be like him. Be like him. Yes. Let's go to Jude chapter 1, verse 9. Barry?
Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee.
Michael, a very powerful angel, wouldn't take on the devil. He said, the Lord get you. Okay? So, the devil has the power, and sometimes you have to just let him be in, let him be in charge. So you go to the top when he attacks. You don't... This is just one of those things that's just hard to explain. I'm not sure if I can say that I fully understand it as well. I just don't like messing with the devil. I'd much rather get right with God and let God deal with the devil. Amen?
It says, resist the devil.
That's right. When he's at you, I shouldn't give in to temptation. I should resist. And when he's feeding my mind with lies, I should resist my tendency to believe them. Whatever he's doing in my life, I do not want to give in to it. I submit. Whatever God is doing in my life, I yield to it. And as long as I'm yielded to God, the devil has no place, and I can resist him and he'll flee from me. So resist is not a really strong battle term. Resistance is a conscious, I'm not going to listen to this liar.
You can go to the top and that could be your form of resisting the devil.
Well, I believe it's the beginning of your form. You cannot resist the devil until you're right with God and until you've got God's power. Once you've got God's power, then you can resist the devil. The verse before, Ephesians 6:12 is 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Then you can turn around. Resist the devil. Okay. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Then you can wrestle with him. Okay? So it's just the fact that, see, we don't have this power that has power over us unless we yield to it. And the idea is don't yield to it. He has a power though. When I say yield to it, meaning that I just don't take him on. When he starts to come at me, I don't resist him. I go to the Father and I says, help. Okay? Does that make sense? It's kind of complicated. But we're dealing with somebody who is the sneakiest. He's the smartest creature there is, and he ruins and destroys the best of us. So go to the top, get God's intervention and His armor, and then you can wrestle Him. It is the hand of the Lord working on you to mature and perfect you, like it did Job. Job just sat there on that ash heap. He didn't fight the devil. Okay? He was submitted to that power as long as God wanted him there. He says, God, if this is where you want me, hey, if you ended up in the hospital tomorrow, will you just, and the devil's behind it, how do you fight it? You just say, God, I guess you want this as well. And that's where you've got to be yielded. D, your parents. No matter how old you are, you need them, amen? Listen to them. Let them have input in your life. Earn their trust by trusting them. Submit as long as they do not go against clear scripture. They are an authority over your life. E, your government. Go to 1 Peter 2, 13 to 15. Go ahead, John.
Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men.
Amen. So as a block, if Christians, as a group, man, submitted, and we're not, and part of this complaining group that everybody is a part of, they complain about the government, they complain about the weather, they complain. Christians should never complain. God killed 25,000 of the Israelites just for complaining. And there's not a parent alive who didn't wish they could kill their kids when they complained. But that is a vicious, wicked sin. Your government, it says, you know, you can put them to silence if we just wouldn't complain. A Christian of all people must be a good example of what a citizen is, no matter what country or government you're in. But how do you submit to a tyrannical or grossly corrupt government? You go along with their commands without murmuring, by only going until God's laws are crossed, as they asked the Jewish midwives to drown the male children of the Israelites, and they wouldn't do it. Maintain a meek and a quiet but resolved spirit like Christ. Christ worked for the government, didn't he? He didn't. I mean, he had people gather around him. One of his disciples called Simon the Zealot. Now, if you understand what a zealot was, he was not a very religious man. He was looking for a king Messiah who would overthrow the Roman government, and so he was waiting for Jesus to say, "Let's ride. Let's go and get rid of these guys," like Muhammad did 600 years later. They looked for a Messiah who would overthrow and be sovereign. And Christ, however, didn't. It really upset everybody. It even upset Peter. Peter was saying, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You're the King." And Jesus said, "Yeah, you got it right, but I'm not king yet. And my kingdom is not of this world," Jesus said. And he worked with the government. Okay? Even though they were tyrannical and evil. Yes, ma'am. We have to obey it. Doesn't mean that we don't try and change other aspects of it. Especially if they start to bring in abortion, stem cell research on live aborted fetuses. We still have to speak up. There are things worth speaking up about. Okay? And fighting over. You know, people want to fight over. On Wednesday night, everybody wants to argue about going to see a christening. Good night. There are bigger issues to fight over. Huger things to take a stand on and have a stand on. And I have no problem with somebody who has a stand that says, "I'm not going to go to a christening." Fine, it's fine. But I'm not going to waste my time with that thing. I don't have a personal preference. I probably won't ever go. But if I saw an opportunity to do serve the Lord, I would not say it'd be evil for me to go. No, it just may not be the best. I think there are some huge issues to fight against. Huge issues. And I'm going to stand against those things. I choose my fights. Amen? And we all do. Most people choose only to fight little things. And they destroy one another. F. Older folks. Well, I'm glad I fit in that one. Age means experience and wisdom. Let an elder have input into your life. You need older friends. And you knew that when you were a kid. Your best friends were older. Because they were stable. Now, some of your worst friends were older as well. But it ought to be true that you look up to, especially older Christians. Don't be so independent that you only breed more rebelliousness. Younger women must listen to older women. And younger men must listen to older men. That's what Titus 2 is all about. 1 Peter 5 says, and ye younger, go there real quick. 1 Peter chapter 5, this is real practical stuff. 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 5. Back to you, Ruth.
Unto the other, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be filled with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble.
Amen, amen. You want to take on your problem by yourself? Go ahead, God will be against you. But if you want to humble yourself and listen to somebody else, even when they're wrong, you honor, and the Lord will help you when you listen. And you humble, and you just say, maybe you got the right thing. Your pastor, Hebrews 13:17. Your pastor. Bible says this, it says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. God placed him there to guide and protect you and your family. Can you imagine your pastor being a woman? I have no problem with mom being authority over kids, but can you imagine a woman being authority over hundreds and hundreds of men and hundreds and hundreds of families? It's not the way that God designed it. Women are smart, they have wisdom, they are incredibly efficient, they have much better qualities than men in almost every area. But when it comes to leadership, God designed, yes, you are a fool if you think otherwise. You try and multitask. When it comes to, look at verse, it says there, remember them which have the rule over you, remember them in prayer. Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Look down in verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So obey them. Your pastor is like a shepherd, so allow him to lead you, not just confirm your own ways. I've had more people, not a whole lot, but I've had people really disappointed me in the ministry who got saved or got into church and they only had a certain amount of things that they believed. And my main problem has been always with the charismatic crowd who's coming to church and they like to go along as long as I preach what they've always heard or what they already believe. But when I start showing them out of the Bible, something that's outside of that range, they freak out. And they go, that's wrong. I go, are you sure? I just read it from the scripture. And they will not allow a shepherd to teach them or feed them or show them anything new. It's not that I like new things, but most people only have, they're like a cult. They have about 12 or 13 things they believe and that's it. And they're comfortable with it. Your pastor. Your boss. Yes. Amen. God placed you under them also. You got a job? It's a miracle. Mary. They need to know that their best workers are Christian workers. There's more in the Bible about submitting to your boss than people imagine. Your spouse. Be in submission, not domination. Dwell under the same rules you make for your spouse. Allow your spouse to disagree and discuss things. She's your equal. He's your equal. Now, under final decision, the man has to make the final decision. But the man needs to listen and go, yeah, okay, we'll do it your way. Amen. Discuss things so that just one person isn't always making all decisions. Note, your children are not in authority, and neither are your friends. Amen. They do not fit in your authority structure. So, how does God view rebellion? First Samuel 15, what does he see it as? Yes. It actually says one other thing. It says, hold on. 1 Samuel 15:23. Give me the thing. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Stubbornness is idolatry. That is such, when you are stubborn, who are you worshiping? You're worshiping the devil. And really, you're worshiping your own will. Okay, so how does God view rebellion? As witchcraft, as idolatry. No Christian should ever take rebellion lightly. You could be going against God and His work, against your own nation. as was with the case of Judah being taken captive by Babylon as a judgment. Jeremiah was told to tell the people, give in, surrender, submit. And when they didn't submit, they brought destruction on Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar would just come in and left everything fine. And just says, you guys, just come under my dominion. And they wouldn't do it. So they destroyed Jerusalem. And it took 90 some odd years later when Nehemiah came in and Ezra and he came in and rebuilt the temple and stuff. But it was rubble because of the rebellion. It could bring ruin to your nation. There are an occupational army like Rome was over Israel in that day. You don't rebel.
I don't want the government to pay you after all and not fight in Iraq or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
Like to me, sorry.
Mm-hmm.
What if I said no? Would that be rebellion against the government? Or would that be a good thing?
Possibly. We're going to get into conscience. There comes a time where somebody just may not be able to do it. And the government has to have an out for people for certain reasons to be able to say, I just can't do it. Good. The majority of people who go to fight wars are Christians.
Yeah.
You'd be surprised, yeah.
Barney,
yeah, I've known, not in America, I don't know about Europe, but people who fought because they believe that God governs the affairs of men. And so they're willing to fight and to die, especially when it's for a good cause. When it's for a bad cause, I mean, if you want to fight in Iraq, I don't know. I mean, that's a debatable thing. But would you tell me that if, I don't know, what kind of group out there would be it? What if there's a neo-Nazi group out there that was growing, and they sought, they created a new Germany, and Germany attacked England and started to bomb all over the eastern coast of Ireland? Would you not tell me that you would not feel a patriotism that says, we got to fight this thing? And that if they called you up to defend Ireland, that you'd say, no, I don't want to go.
I don't think so.
You wouldn't fight in World War II?
I don't know if it's a right for Christians or fighting.
I would. I just not. Why in the world? Why in the world not? Where is it that in all the Bible, how is it that there is not a right to fight, to defend the weak and to defend?
Well, it's not an individual enemy.
What about what?
You can't put your enemy
first. No, only on an individual basis. On an individual basis. But on a corporate level, why does God... Am I supposed to go kill, like a vigilante, or out of revenge, somebody who kills my son or my daughter?
Not sure.
No. The government is supposed to do that. I'm supposed to have a government, a just government that does seek justice for wrongs, correct? Mm-hmm. All right. And if somebody attacks the country has a right to defend itself.
Right.
Okay? And take the life of those who are trying to take our lives. But on an individual basis, well, I can't kill them. So there's corporate level justice and there's personal justice. Personal justice, I forfeit. Somebody strikes me on the cheek, I give them the other cheek. When somebody goes after my wife, I kill them.
Yeah, it's funny because the flow doesn't really go into what you're able to do.
Three-quarters of it is Old Testament. Why is it there? Why is the Old Testament there if it's not given us basic principles? Jesus tries to make sure that we have a moderate level.
The Old Testament was overruled by that, love your enemies.
It wasn't overruled. It was expanded on. That was already taught in there.
But man.
Yeah, his enemies were the Philistines. He didn't hate his enemy of Saul, did he?
Nope.
So his enemies were the enemies of God. Those people he hated. People who were Richard Dawkins, if you got it, you know, if you were in town and stuff like this, and he was turning people up. I understand. I'm not having to. I would still love them. Still try to win them to Christ. It's not a good illustration. We don't have as strong a situation. I don't know. I guess I just don't see how come you keep holding on to one concept overriding all other concepts. I think they're both, they coexist.
So Old Testament still Old Testament war and stuff still has...
Validity, yes.
Yeah, validity. Right.
Yes, the principles of it. The principles of it, too.
It
yeah.
Like a lot of the New Testament.
If that's true, then Israel should have just let 15 nations in 1948, 49, and 50 just march right over them and take back the land that they had just declared. It was all just dirt and sand that nobody wanted. And they all, just because Israel existed, Israel should have just laid down and died. Because they would all be dead now. I was just saying, if we're under the New Testament, we should have encouraged them. Guys, let me tell you, there's a better way. Deeper. Let's keep moving. There does come a time when you must rebel. When lives and your conscience are at stake, i.e. protecting Jews during the World War II, you would lie. Martin Luther standing against the Roman Catholic Church, you have to rebel and you have to say, this is wrong. What you're saying to the people is wrong. Now you know what? He first tried to change it from within. And they hunted him down, so he had to say it from outside. And he had to say it clearer. 10, notes on the separation of church and state. Romans 13 is why a Bible believer firmly believes in the separation of the church and the state. Now, which is most powerful, the church or the government? No. If the church is most powerful, you end up with the Inquisition. I believe that. But sometimes you do need atomic bombs. Especially if you're going to send in 100,000 men to their death to try and topple Japan, it'd be much better if you're trying to win. It'd be much rather that government pay and not your boys pay. Okay. So if the church is in power, you have inquisitions. If the government is the higher power, you end up with dictatorships. Here's a new concept that occurred just 300 years ago, and that was if the two are equal and subject to each other, then you have safety because of checks and balances. And that's where democracy comes in. Dictatorships. If the church, you have inquisitions. If the government, you end up with dictatorships. Now, if a church can gain control of the civil government, then they can force everybody to, quote, believe their way under the penalty of physical punishment because you've broken a civil law now. And this is not to say that a government is above God or His laws. They were written for governments. But that no church can dominate the government. Government should be subject to laws. But no church is making the government be subject to it. A church state exists so that one church can get everybody's money whether they want to give it or not. That's the only reason why a church, a Catholic church, wants to be in charge. They want to make things into a tax and make it illegal for anyone to withhold that tax. No, but people, but the taxes go to the Catholic Church. Catholic Church probably, I don't know, I can't guess how much. They will never reveal their money. They get so much given by the government. And when they were being sued, the government protected them and says you can only sue to this amount to protect. One of Bernie Ahern's living legacies is he protected the Catholic Church from thousands of cases of that would bankrupt the Catholic Church. So they're protected by the government, and that is bad. Places where there are state churches, well, Constantine started it back in 315 AD. Saudi Arabia, so that Muslim state tortures its descendants. Iraq, tortured. Spain, tortured. Italy tortured anybody who dissented. Germany, they were Lutheran, and they tortured, while Luther was around, and for quite a while, they tortured dissenters. And as a matter of fact, they still torture them. It is illegal to homeschool in Germany. It is illegal. They actually call homeschooling a mental illness. If a parent is trying to homeschool their children, they have actually labeled homeschooling parents as mentally ill and have forfeited the right to raise their children. That's what Wendy is saying. That's a possibility. It doesn't say that. I have looked through it. It might be in another treaty. The idea is that the powers become more and more centralized. Whatever protection is here in Ireland is being lost.
But it says that all the things you read about it, they all say,
yeah,
you're
going to
lose.
But all of those are what I call fear-mongering. They can say those things, but it's not for sure. There's no document that says homeschooling. It's just with the Germans. It's not only the Germans, it's the German Holland as well. I don't know. Some other country has that same type of concept. That just means whatever's good for the goose will also be good for the gander. They'll just spread it around. But I don't think you can be blamed. The Lisbon Treaty itself doesn't say that. The Lisbon Treaty just gives the power to the federal European government to do whatever it wants. And I don't believe in that. I believe in it. We've got democracy, don't lose it. If we were born under a monarchy, we'd have to work with it. But we've got democracy, don't lose it. Ireland should maintain its ability. This will be the last vote Ireland ever makes. That's the one reason why they should vote no to Lisbon. Because the vote for Lisbon will be the last vote Ireland ever makes.
If it's passed.
That is, I don't know why anybody doesn't, that's the reason why not to do it.
I didn't see that in the
They don't.
True book.
They don't explain it. They don't explain it. But the key of Lisbon is that we do not, and it was because of the Nice Treaty, we do not want to subject ourselves constantly to Irish, and there's only like two or three countries that have these voting referendums. We do not want to continually present it to a vote. Well, man, don't do that. Don't allow it. Unless you just don't want to have... Huh?
Why would people vote, yeah? Other than there?
Just because they're ignorant. Just because they go, man, I don't want to be seen as going against the political expediency, you know? I don't want to be seen as a bad boy in Europe. We want all their money. Places where there is religious freedom is in Ireland. It hadn't always been that way, but it is an amazing country. Now, it's closing up weird with getting rid of the missionaries. The United States... everybody went to America because of religious state churches, state-backed churches in Europe and Canada, the same.
Canada is kind of bad now, isn't it?
It's becoming bad, rapidly.
State religion is homosexuality.
That's right. Now notice Catholic Inquisition, the Catholic Church had the civil government carry out all its tortures. That's just so wicked. And killings against those that saw that either the government or the dominant religious institution was above the Bible. The Catholic Church would never kill anybody. A priest would never put somebody on a stake and burn them. It was given to the government. The Catholic Church says, we don't want to soil our hands with their blood. You're the government. You should do it. And they made all the governments of Europe torture Christians, while the Catholic Church was the one that was bloody. The Jews. Anytime there's a state church, a state-run church, you always turn it over to the state to do the murder. Okay? So, four people that you should know. One, John Huss. During the Catholic Inquisition, John Huss, a Czechoslovakian, a Bohemian, priest who was murdered at the stake. He was a Catholic priest, burned at the stake for reading and preaching the Bible everywhere, instead of only in cathedrals and only as a select few homilies. Savonarola. He's a good guy. He's an Italian Catholic, a priest, who believed all of the sacraments, but just wanted to read and believe the Bible. So he was tortured and burned at the stake because he thought the Bible was something worth reading. Savonarola. One word. Savonarola. John Wycliffe. Or Wycliffe. He was an English Catholic priest who read the Bible and began to cry out against the corruption in the church. He translated the entire Bible into early English. I have a copy of it. He set up a group of preachers who went all over England teaching the Bible in English. They were called Lollards. And the Pope ordered his bones dug up and burned. Nope. But all he had access to was Jerome's Latin Vulgate, and that's all he had. So he wrote it in English.
Copy of it.
Huh? I do.
All right, like modern day.
Oh, no. Wycliffe's New Testament. It's pretty cool. No, it's all used in our modern. No, I don't have it. How he would have written it. No, this is a modern typeset. Somebody reset it. William Tyndale. That's the true hero. He was an English Catholic priest who took up John Wycliffe's translation work and finished just the New Testament. And obviously, he was burned at the stake. And William Tyndale did a good job. He went back to the original Greek, as he said, instead of going to Jerome's Latin Vulgate. Entire communities were wiped out. We have Huguenots Corner here in Cork, but there are massive sections of Huguenot people everywhere, and they were Bible believers. Huguenots were. They didn't have every doctrine right. They were wiped out, not because they were evil, but because they would not cross the lines that Scripture had ordained. They were early Protestants.
Protestants, yeah.
Yes. But in that time, you got to understand, a Protestant, These were all Catholics who said, we've got to follow the Bible. So when they stepped away, they began to cry out against the sin that was in the Catholic Church. So their lives were at stake. And then they tried to live by the Bible. They were not, Huguenots were not primarily Calvinists. There were some who were. Yeah. There were some who were very Bible-believing.
Calvinists were the best sinners, aren't they?
No. They were almost as dangerous as the Catholics.
Yeah.
Yeah. If you crossed a Calvinist, you lost your life as well.
But they were more biblical than
me. More biblical? They were more Bible-based. They were heavily Bible. Luther only could go so far with his understanding of the Bible. He was not highly intelligent. He was just good. He was good at speaking. He was good at conveying simple or great truths simply. Calvin, however, was very intellectual, and he was able to write and organize people's thoughts. So he had an effect. I'm not going to say that Jesus, when he spoke plain. Okay, he didn't deal real strong. Did you see ever Jesus going around doctrinally dotting his I's and making sure everything was well understood by his followers? Or did he just preach and teach great truths? He'd hold up a coin, he'd teach a great truth. He says, whose inscription's on it? All right. Well, then he owns it. Pay him back what he wants. And everybody, it was profound. Now, Calvin would write 15 pages on how to pay taxes, you know? So, now when it came to Martin Luther said, Jesus said we got to pay taxes, pay it. And they move on to the next subject. That was Martin Luther. So I like both of them. Okay. All right. But the governments set up by Calvin were incredible. The civil laws, we still have a lot of our freedoms because of a Calvinistic approach to human government. So how do you submit to ungodly and oppressive authorities? With respect, but only with limits. At some point, you're going to have to firmly refuse to submit with instruction. You know, one of the best things to do when you've got a government like ours that is in a free world, we could really influence them if we just told them we're praying for them, write them, and participate in government. That's why they have what are called political action committees, and they have all these things to inform these guys who are making decisions. And we should be part of that sometimes. Right? There's nothing wrong with being part of government influence. Okay? We don't believe in a state controlling it. With a lot of prayer. Our government needs a lot of prayer. And never without ever any revenge. Now we looked at the first motivation for submission because God is in control and commands it. And we saw that there are limits to that submission. There comes a time to resist, but there's also a second reason for submission to higher powers, and that is because of condemnation. You reap what you sow. Let's rapidly move on. Rebellion only brings God's judgment against you instead of those that it belongs on. Rebellion against God-given authority. C, because you need consistency as a Christian. You need consistency as a Christian. 3 and 4 says this. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. Okay, so good. Hey, why should you submit? For consistency's sake, so that you just stay good. They make rules to keep you good. Amen. So be consistent. D, because of your conscience. That's a good testimony to the world as well, that you're living by a higher power. You know, somebody says, how do you live with yourself the way you just, hurt, say what you want, and do what you want? How do you live with yourself? How do you have any conscience? That's what they say. Well, a Christian should never have that thrown against them. You should be able to say, I do have a conscience, and I do live quite well with it because I try to be consistent. Number two, the models of submission. There's a lot about submission. The models of submission. Joseph, he submitted, didn't he? Daniel, he was carried away captive, and he submitted, chapter 1. He did have a limit, though, didn't he? He says, I will not defile myself with the meat. Okay, just like if I ever went to, I'll use that similar same thing, if I ever go to a baby christening, I will not participate in the mass and things. I'm going there for the people. The baby's not going to get any benefit out of it. I'm going there because they're a relative or somebody that really I need to repair a relationship or encourage a relationship or whatever. So there's a limit. I will not defile myself by being act like a Christian, like a Catholic. Sorry?
Daniel was very good about it in that he wasn't just like, I won't do it.
That's right. That's right. I know, he had to work with his authority. Yeah, so he needed God to intervene. Amen. The three Hebrew children, they came to the idol but would not bow, and yet they were submitted. They weren't being rebellious against authority, just against the idolatry. The apostles, Peter and Paul, boy, they were willing to do whatever the government wanted them to do, whatever the Jewish leaders wanted them to do, as long as it was to, not to disobey God. And he says, we ought to obey God rather than men. We have to preach. You know, in all the Western world, all the Western world, it has been a etched in stone the right to stand up and speak your mind. It's called free speech. And it comes from the New Testament Christianity where Peter says, I must obey God. Now they moved to where I must obey my conscience. But you have in England, in London, you have Hyde Park. And you have a corner there. You can say anything you want for long. And there's no way. Now usually it's the Muslims that are there standing there almost 24 hours, 7 days a week. But it used to be Christians calling people to repent. But the right to free speech comes from the way that Christians affected this world by being submitted, but having to stand up and I have to obey God. I have to be able to speak up for what God wants and what He says. This is definitely not an easy thing because as Christians we see injustices usually clearer than others, but injustices do not demand riots. So you speak up, but you don't riot. Esther overturned oppression through... We're going to learn that at camp. The methods of submission. You submit in attitude. That's the first thing you conquer, man. If you're only submitted in body, oh, I'm doing what you said do, but I don't want to do it, then you're not really submitting. All right, God will fix you. So in tribute, that means you submit financially. As a citizen, you pay your taxes. As a church member, you pay your tithe. We do things because they are right, not because they're popular, easy, or cheap. Can you imagine tithe being, well, we only charge 1%. You know, well, that's easy. I can give 1% of my income. Now we do it. When God says 10, then we do 10. And the method of submission means honor. That means you prefer one another. You respect one another, especially those in places of authority. B, the Christian lives as a servant. The Christian lives as a servant to man. Let's look at verse 8 now. Owe no man anything but to love one another. That's your debt that you owe people. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled what? For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now there are two parts to the Ten Commandments. First part deals with our relationship with God. Second half of the law deals with our relationship with man. So when he says, you have fulfilled the law, in relation to man. Okay, he didn't list any of them. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. He doesn't list any of those parts of the commandments. He's dealing with one half of the law. Verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Alright, so let's just read. The Christian lives as a servant to man. So the Christian lives first submissively to authority, secondly, as a servant to man. So manage your debt. You owe your boss time. You owe your boss labor, work, respect, but you owe him love. You owe your boss you owe your neighbor love. You owe your parents love. You owe your kids love. You owe it. It's not something, well, I choose to love. Now, I said that always. Love is a choice. But biblically, when I got saved, I owe it. Barry, you owe it. to love everybody around you, they ought to know, man, Barry's a blessing.
Or Richard Dawkins.
I'd rebuke him in love. And he ought to know that, man, I love you, but you're wrong, man. That's we've just lost that ability to be able to do that. That's because masculinity has been removed out of culture, so the people don't know how to be firm and yet love. Everybody freaks out, man, he's so angry. No, he's just firm. So you owe love. It's the law. I put two E's in there. But it's the law. B, a Christian, it is a Christian, you owe love, it is a Christian's eternal debt. It must be paid, and yet it never will be paid in full.
Do you have a few notes, or do you have a few notes to read on that, isn't it? Like, you know, the or whatever.
No. It's just, mine just says, it is the law. Where does that say? Where is yours?
Manage your debt.
Oh, yeah. Sorry, I just says it is the law. I thought you had that in there. Right? But your eternal debt, you got that? Yeah. All right. To God, you owe it to God eternally. You owe it to other Christians. You owe it to the lost. Hey, if you have a monetary debt, what should you do? Keep it as long as possible. Pay it off as soon as possible. A debt. Somebody says never get into debt. No. Is that true?
No, you should just pay it off.
Yeah, it doesn't say never have debt. It says owe no man anything. Okay. Some people actually say you shouldn't buy a house. You should never be in debt. And I know Christians who will not buy a house, and yet they'll pay another man's mortgage, and they'll never own anything. The point is, when you get into debt, your whole mind is, I got to get out of this. I got to get out of this. Good. Amen. That's your whole point. I'm in debt to you, to love you. I'm in debt to rebuke you. I'm in debt to do all the right things. I can't. You know, and I got to get out of that debt as fast as possible. So I'm living constantly paying off that debt. And if I do get into debt, it's not wrong to be in debt. It's wrong to live in debt, where I have no problem with debt. Okay? Two, wear your armor. 13:11-14. And that knowing that that the time that now is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Our salvation of our body. Right, my soul's already saved, but now my salvation of my situation. Jesus is coming back. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Those are bad habits. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness. Not in chambering and wantonness. Not in strife and envying. Well, I tell you, that would... If you only knew how much that hurts a pastor as much as a parent watching their kids get into that kind of stuff. The Christians, Paul's like, don't do this. And I know Christians who do. But put ye on, hey, how should you live? What should your life be? Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So very quickly, wear your armor. Your armor is what you do and what you believe. They are your efforts when you're trying to fight the powers of darkness. Hey, you're going to need your armor. Why? Because when you serve other people, you're going to get hurt. So put off, cast off the works of darkness. It would be like you would throw away, if a bug is sitting there crawling on your sleeve there, Barry, what would you do? Yeah. You are my cutie. Oh, my squishy, my little squishy. You shall be mine. No, you flick him off, man. And if you got a bad attitude, what should you do? Flick it off. You got a bad habit, it needs to be rebuked and dumped as fast and hated. You find yourself, you know, there's junk all over this idea. You try to knock it off. You don't want to carry that around. And I go, oh, man, he's got poo all over his shoe and stuff. No, get rid of it. Yeah. Put off the works of darkness the same way. Put off lying and start to be honest. Put off rioting. You know what rioting is? That's living on the edge. That's pushing the limit. That's rock concerts. That's your reveling. That's seeking revenge. It's a whole huge thing. When it says rioting, it means living like you think that life should be. You know, if somebody does something to you, or if somebody's unjust to you, it boils down to, and really I just think a rock concert is a semi-controlled riot. That's all it is. The only thing that's holding those people back is the attention they're given to that music. But once the music's over, they go out and they start burning stuff. It's a semi-controlled riot. Put off drunkenness. How do I need to explain that? Put off chambering. Now, chambering just means lewd or immodest behavior. The Greek word includes illicit indulgences of all kinds, like adultery. So chambering is, man, you just feel free to, you know, free love. You just do whatever you feel like. Put off wantonness. That's out of control sexual behavior. Wanton meaning where you just, lay back and it's just sexual pleasure. Put off strife and put off envying. All of those things are feeding the flesh. You put them off for the following reasons. One is so you can wear your Savior's life. Secondly, so you no longer make provision for or feed your flesh. And third, so you no longer fulfill the flesh's laws, its desires, and its lusts. So you got this thing called the armor of light. This is a Christian's protection against satanic oppression. Hey, what kind of time are we living in? Verse 11 says, knowing the time that now is the high time to wake out of sleep. Amen. Good night, man. And that was written 2,000 years ago. How much more today? Be full aware of the time that we're living in. Live an honest and open life. Don't get in the habit of covering your sins or your failures. That always, always ruins you. Live the life of Christ. Bless you. Make no provision for the flesh. What does that mean? If you don't want 15 cats in your house, don't leave bowls of food out on the back step. Amen? How do you get rid of the cats? Stop feeding them. Amen? It'll work every time. How do I get rid of my bad habit? Stop feeding it. Say, I just can't go to bed at night. I know why. Yeah, because you got 50 channels. Get rid of that television, man. Or if the internet is keeping you up, get rid of the internet. Don't stop feeding it. Five, put on the whole armor of God, which is a shining armor against the power of darkness. We were talking about that on Sunday nights. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the boots of a gospel witness, the buckler, shield of faith. I can't find a word with a B for helmet. The helmet of salvation, the Bible, the sword of the Spirit, and the bond of prayer. Amen. I tried, all right? Okay, so we take a break. Come back for 14. 15. 14. Yeah, amen.